endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Kingdom Conference 2020 is now just about 3 weeks away, and I'm hoping that you're planning on attending this meeting. If you're coming or are planning on it, or even thinking about it, we need to hear from you. There are just a few of the hotel-style rooms left on the campus, and we're asking those coming to help pay for their rooms, but we're providing the food. It's going to be good food, and we need to know who's coming so that we can be prepared. I want you to go to the website at www.godsendusmen.com. And there's a link at the top of the page for the conference. Now, if you cannot afford to come to the conference and you want to come to the conference, please don't let that prevent you from coming. There are others that are coming who have offered to give assistance to people who need help in getting here. We understand that that can be a need. So if you need help getting here, all you need to do is just let us know. All right, I want you to have your Bibles open again this morning, and let's get ready to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, these are two chapters in the last 27 books of the Bible written by two separate authors from two separate perspectives, yet saying nearly the identical things and coming to the exact same conclusions. There's something I want you to think about. Now, I'm not in any way excusing the fact that we, those of us who call ourselves Christians, I'm not in any way excusing the fact that we have lost our way. In fact, I'm not so sure it's accurate to say we've lost our way. I think if we will honestly look at the situation we find ourselves in today, I think it's more accurate to say that we never found the way in the beginning. We've all been raised, brought up, to live in an orderly arrangement, live like the world, which in almost every single way is diametrically opposed to the clear teachings of the Bible, that very book that we have all claimed to be our authority in life. For instance, I've shown you from the text that God requires, demands, commands that his creation used just weights and measures when dealing with each other. And I can show you where from God's word, from his law, instituting a system of trade or commerce, if I can use that word, based on anything other than just weights and measures would bring the death penalty. Yet every single one of us have been using pieces of paper for most of our lives, which clearly say, in fact, not only do they are they not a just weight and measure, but they're actually a debt certificate, a note. And at one time, the pieces of paper at least said that they were a promise to pay in gold or silver. But for most of our lives, they don't even have that statement on the paper. And now most people today, including those who call themselves Christians, do not even use the paper, but rather plastic cards or cell phones, keystrokes on a computer. It somehow controls the economy that we all live in. And every single one of us today, almost every single day of our lives, commit capital crimes in the eyes of Yahweh. And we have become so conditioned to live in opposition to the laws of God that most people never even give it a thought. And I've shown many times from the words of Jesus how that participating in the modern system called Social Security is nothing different than what the people in his day were doing. And that system was called Corban, described in Mark chapter 7. And Jesus said, if you participate in the system called Corban, which was a system where you contributed money into a central fund, and then the high priest would then release the participant from the obligation to take care of their parents in their old age. Jesus said, if you do this and many other such like things you do because you forsake the laws of God in order to keep your own traditions, you make the word of God of no effect in your lives. Well, friends, family, I'm telling you, when I saw these words of Christ more than 40 years ago, it literally shocked me to the core of my being. We get baptized into Christ by the washing of the water of the Word, Ephesians 5:26-27. And if we make the Word of God of no effect in our lives because of our traditions, where does that leave us? These words of Christ were so impactful on me as a young man that I've lived my entire adult life running as far and as fast away from the U.S. Social Security system and its number as my legs and my strength could carry me. But I realize that as a young man, and again, I have absolutely no idea why these things impacted me the way they did. I mean, others have read the same passages of Scripture and felt nothing from them. I don't understand this. But as a young man, I understood what these things were saying to me, and I've lived my life guided by these principles taught by Christ. So what about those others, the vast majority of people out there, the 99%, if you will, who have never understood these things? Most people have never even thought about it, let alone acted on it. Well, what about those people? All right, you need to listen to me today. You need to hear what I'm saying. I'm not excusing our sin. I'm not excusing the fact that U.S. citizenship is full-blown rebellion to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But nothing is going to change. Nothing in an individual's life is going to change until that man changes his mind. Would to God that overnight, every single man, woman, boy, and girl living on this land, commonly understood to be called America, would to God that overnight they would all abandon their U.S. citizenship and pick up the passport of citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel and raise his banner, his flag over our lives and our households. Stop rendering things to a godless state and render all things to Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, the commonwealth of Israel, my words describing, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm telling you that if just those people in America today who call themselves Christians would understand that without citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel, they are just as lost and just as without hope in the world as the world. If just those who have a desire and a will to follow Christ, if they would just obey with their bodies, this world could be turned right side up in a very, very short amount of time. But I realize that this will never happen until people's minds and hearts have been fully convinced and fully persuaded of their need for repentance. And the sad reality today is that many, if not most, of the people who claim to be followers of Christ have still yet today not even heard the gospel, let alone obeyed it. I said all that to say this. I know that there are those out there who have given their lives to Christ, that have given their lives to the King and his kingdom, but simply do not know how to obey. The great majority of people alive today do not even know where to begin living as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. All they've ever known is citizenship with the false governments of the world. As of today, my wife, my daughter, and I still have a roof over our heads. But there's no doubt that in my mind that there are men in Lawrence County, Missouri, who want to take every single thing we have. They want to put me in jail. They want my children to be fatherless and my wife to have no one to care for her. But as of today, we do not live in a cave. We don't live in a forest somewhere. But sadly, my own dad said to me just a couple of weeks ago, if I lived like you do, I'd have to live in a cave. Well, I just looked at him, nearly shocked. I mean, I don't live in a cave, Dad. If I were living in a cave, and you said to me, if I lived like you do, I'd have to live in a cave. Well, yeah, I'd get that. But I don't live in a cave. You can't say, if I lived like you do, I'd have to live in a cave. I want you to listen to Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no ecclesia communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do we believe this? I don't understand when someone tells me that if I decide to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God, that I'll be reduced to a scavenger or a homeless peasant. I don't understand that. Do we believe God's word or don't we? David said a long, long time ago, way before Paul said what he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. If Paul served the same God as David did, and that same God that met David's needs was the same God meeting Paul's needs hundreds of years later, then why isn't that same God capable of meeting our needs today? I was recently told by someone that someday I'm really going to regret not having those Social Security payments coming in. Well, you just wait and see. You're really going to be sorry. Well, as simplistic as my simple mind is, I just responded that I believe my God will be taking care of me when that time comes. I see nothing in the scriptures where God puts an age limit on keeping his word. I was wasting my time the other day looking at the origins of the U.S. Social Security system. And one of the things that people say to me when they know what I preach concerning the teaching of Christ in relation to Social Security is, quote, well, that's my money. I paid into that, and that's my money. Hey, I get it. And I believe that whatever their government stole from them at gunpoint each week or 2 weeks should be returned. And according to the laws of God, it should be 2 times, 4 times, or 5 times the amount stolen. The argument should probably be made towards the latter, 5 times. The very first individual to receive a monthly payment from Social Security was a woman named Ida Fuller. And from 1937 to 1939, Ida paid in $24.75. By the time she died in 1975, she collected a total of $22,888.92. Well, I was looking this information up because I was in a conversation with someone who had brought up Ponzi schemes. And I'd made the statement that Social Security was the biggest Ponzi scheme ever devised. And that statement went over like a lead balloon. But if old Ida paid in $24.75 from 1937 to 1939, and by the time she died, she collected almost 1,000 times more than she put in, well, that sure seems to me like a Ponzi scheme. Well, the Social Security people admit that when old Ida began collecting her part of the scheme, it was necessity that five workers were required to make sure that Ida got what was coming to her. You know, it was her money, even though she had only put in $24.75. And her first payment, by the way, was $24.54. Yeah, that's a pretty good gig for old Ida. I mean, knowing that a system like this is not allowable under the laws of God, I can certainly understand why someone like Ida would prefer her government over God's. Well, when she started out, there were five workers keeping her money coming in. Well, today, it takes 105 workers to support one Social Security recipient. Well, something else I discovered while looking at this, and this is in relation to the it's my money argument, the U.S. quote Supreme Court. And you know, I've just got to stop there for just a second. Would you please think about this? They call themselves the Supreme Court. This needs to be indelibly marked in your mind. What is the definition of Lord as in Jesus Christ the Lord? The definition is one who is supreme in authority. Can you not see that these people are putting themselves in a position over the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm telling you today that when I'm forced into saying those words, and I do so just simply because I have to communicate with people, but I literally get pained in my stomach when I say the words, the quote, Supreme Court. Yet I hear people who call themselves Christians constantly refer to these people as the Supreme Court, or even worse, our Supreme Court. I'm trying to get people to open their minds and hearts to see what they're doing, calling a man or a woman supreme anything. Is sticking your fist in the face of Jesus Christ and saying, just as they did 2,000 years ago, we will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34, 37, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, listen, I say unto you, this is the words of Christ, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Listen, do we believe the words of Jesus? I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. If we refuse to officially change citizenship, then we sure better at least watch our words a lot closer than what we've done in the past. I met a very sweet, sincere lady yesterday who's fighting for freedom, fighting for justice, wants to see change, while talking to me about how evil and corrupt the cops, the judges, and the prosecutors are. She said to me, our government, I just needed to stop her right away and make sure that she knew that was not supposed to be her government. I had someone tell me not long ago that it was very offensive to them when they heard me say, or when they hear me say things like, your government this, and your laws that, and your judges, and your Congress. Well, I don't say those things to be an irritant. I don't say those things to be offensive. But the reality is, for by my words I'm justified, and by my words I'm condemned. And I refuse to be called a citizen of any nation not named the Commonwealth of Israel. It's so real to me. It's all I've ever known in my adult life. And citizenship with the U.S. is as foreign to me as citizenship in Russia or Germany or England. And once you understand that citizenship with the world is enmity with God, and that understanding becomes part of your faith, your system of belief, then your actions will follow your beliefs. And that's what I'm trying to get people to see. All right, back to, excuse me, it's my money. Well, that was part of the trap of the Ponzi scheme. That's part of the contract, in fact. It's a major part of the contract, but let's just call it fraud. And that makes the contract void. This whole concept of it's my money. Well, all the way back in 1960, the U.S. Supreme, quote, Supreme Court had this to say about Social Security. The Supreme Court has established that no one has any legal right to Social Security benefits. The court decided in Fleming versus Nestor in 1960 that, quote, entitlement to Social Security benefits is not a contractual right, end quote. In that case, Ephraim Nestor, a Bulgarian immigrant to the United States who made contributions for covered wages for the statutorily required quarters of coverage, was nonetheless denied benefits after being deported in 1956 for being a member of the Communist Party. The case specifically held, number two, a person covered by the Social Security Act has not such a right in old age benefit payments as would make every defeasance of accrued interest violative of the due process clause of the Fifth Amendment. The non-contractual interest of an employee covered by the Act cannot be soundly analogized to that of the holder of an annuity whose right to benefits are based on his contractual premium payments. To engraft upon the Social Security system a concept of accrued property rights would deprive it of the flexibility and boldness in adjustment to ever-changing conditions which it demands and which Congress probably had in mind when it expressly reserved the right to alter, amend, or repeal any provision of the Act. Section 202, N of the Act cannot be condemned as so lacking in rational justification as to offend due process. Termination of appellee's benefits under 202N does not amount to punishing him without a trial in violation of Article 3 of the Constitution or the Sixth Amendment, nor is 202N a bill of attainder or ex post facto law, since its purpose is not punitive, end quote. It never ceases to amaze me at how much people have based their belief systems on things that simply are not true. I was talking with my dad yesterday and I said, you know, common people like you and me, when a man walks up to us and starts a conversation, well, we're just inclined to believe what he says. We don't just immediately cast him off as a liar before we even know what he says. We're just inclined to believe someone. I mean, that's what honest people tend to do with others around him. In fact, one of the traits of Christianity is that we believe people. So when all of a sudden reality begins to unravel that everything we've been raised to believe, everything we thought we knew was real, everything we thought we knew to be true is being exposed as a lie. Well, I get it. I mean, that's a bitter pill to swallow. But the problem is when people stop judging their words by the word of God, then it's not too long before their actions follow. Then before you know it, and really in the grand scheme of things, it's a short period of time, we find ourselves in the same situation as David, who said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? When Social Security was first being introduced, there was opposition to it. Quote, Social Security was controversial when originally proposed, with one point of opposition being that it would reduce the labor force, but supporters argued instead that retiring older workers would free up employment for young men, which during the Depression was a vital point of concern. Opponents also decried the proposal as socialism, In a Senate Finance Committee hearing, one senator asked Secretary of Labor Frances Perkins, quote, "Isn't this socialism?" She said that it was not, but he continued, "Isn't this a teeny weeny bit of socialism?" Well, the reality is, call it what you want, socialism, communism, coercion, it doesn't matter, because it should have been weighed not by the standards of the day, not by the Constitution, not by the scriptures, not by the quote-unquote Supreme Court, but what does God's Word say? Now, I realize that the situation of the poor, the elderly, the widows and the orphans is so far more complex to deal with today, or even to begin to deal with today. But the reality is that forced charity at the barrel end of a gun, or by threats of imprisonment or confiscation of property or wealth for a refusal to give, simply does not fit with a biblical model. The modern scheme called Social Security did not begin in the 1930s with Franklin Roosevelt. There's a lengthy history of Social Security on the official Social Security website. And interestingly enough, it goes all the way back to the 1600s in colonial America and from England before that. And not one mention of the Bible is included in the document that I could find. Well, that doesn't come as a surprise to me at all, considering the reality that many people within the U.S. government today would love to just completely rewrite history to remove any references to God, His Son, or the Bible. I asked you to be ready to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and Ephesians 2 again. So let's first look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. The King James Bible says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme." The 1599 Geneva says, "Therefore submit yourselves unto all manner ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto the king as unto the superior." And of course, in the Geneva, the word king is capitalized, denoting every other time in the last 27 books of the Geneva Bible referencing Christ as king, that K is capitalized. And the same was said about the first edition KJV from 1611, but not so in the seventh edition KJV of today. The word ordinance here comes from the Greek word katisis. It means creation. Things that has the Creator's, capital C, best interest at heart. In most other instances in the last 27 books of the Bible, katisis is translated as creation or creator. Simply put, ordinance, as found here, is the will of God for His creation. It is the plan of God. It is the way God intends for men to live. It is not men's determination of how they want to live. Ordinance was created by God for men. It's not the creation of men for men. This ordinance cannot be separated from a king. Had our English Bibles not been unlawfully twisted, we would have known for hundreds of years now that the king of 1 Peter chapter 2 can only be referring to King Jesus. In our modern world, we must understand from this verse of scripture, ordinance and king are inseparable. To claim or state otherwise requires that we add to or take away from the Word of God something that I am absolutely not willing to do. I realize we have people listening from all over the world this morning, but I want to speak specifically to those people living in what is commonly called America. The principles of God's Word apply universally, but I wanted to specifically narrow my scope for just a minute. America, by their own proud, rebellious proclamations, does not have a king. 1 Peter 2:13 and the understanding of ordinance has no place or standing in America or for U.S. citizens. Ordinance requires a king. I want to remind you again and again and again if I need to. Webster's 1828 dictionary says that ordinance could be meant to refer to acts of the English Parliament Why? Because England has a monarchy. But in the United States, 1828, ordinance never applied to acts of Congress or the laws of the states. The very fact that ordinance requires a king goes to the very heart, the very foundation that America is in desperate need of a savior. U.S. citizens have eliminated ordinance from their civilization. This is why I'm saying we haven't lost our way. We never had the way. We've created a religion all our own. We've come up with our own definitions and understandings and customs and traditions, and they're creations of our own. In almost every single way, those definitions, understandings, customs, traditions are totally opposed to the perfect will of God. They have to be. We stand and say we are not subject to ordinance. What has been produced in America today is exactly the result of declaring that we are not subject to ordinance. And we are reaping what we have sown. This is one of the many reasons why U.S. citizenship is enmity with God. We need to be citizens of a country that understands that we must submit ourselves to ordinance. And we do so as unto the King, capital K, who is supreme. When Peter and Paul were preaching these things in the first century, understand that they were not talking out of both sides of their mouths. These things were not meant to be spiritual in nature only, where with the head one can believe that they were subject, or that they were to be subject to ordinance and to King Jesus, but with their bodies they were to subject themselves to their own laws, their own traditions, their own customs. And so long as they just give lip service to a heavenly, quote, king, they could continue with their own ways. Not at all. Peter was already speaking to people who were a nation. They were already card-carrying, flag-waving Israelites. But they were coming to the knowledge that a transition in that nation was coming unlike anything Israel had ever seen or had before. The nation of Israel was real. The nation had laws. The nation had citizens. The nation had ambassadors. And the nation had a king. And that nation is still in existence today, and citizenship is freely available to anyone and everyone who will come out from among them and be separate. And God will be their God, and we will be his people. And Paul was telling the same thing to the ethnos, to the other nations, to the uncircumcised. You too can come into the commonwealth of Israel, graft in by being fully immersed into Jesus Christ. And Paul went even further with his explanation, teaching that those who were not in the commonwealth of Israel had no hope and were without God in the world. All the language of the gospel, and I've shown you these things before, all the language is political. The nation of God is real, and it's as real today as it was when Christ transformed it in the first century. But it has been hidden for hundreds of years because men do not want to abide by the ordinance of God. They want their ways, their laws, their constitutions, their treaties. They want their systems of taking care of the poor, the fatherless, the widows, and the elderly. They do not want to be bound by the limitations of honest weights and measures. They want to use a debt system whereby they can live beyond their means as individuals. And as a collective mob syndicate, they can devise ways to steal the wealth from the people and enslave them, mind, body, and soul. The reality is that the laws of God, the laws, the will that makes up the ordinance of God for man, when applied to a civilization, it produces the greatest amount of freedom, the greatest amount of peace, the greatest amount of prosperity that men could ever have. The ordinance of God is for the common man to enjoy the good of all his labor. But we've allowed wolves in sheep's clothing to twist the word of God into things that they never were intended for. And not only are U.S. citizens not being in subjection to ordinance as in 1 Peter 2:13, but they've convinced one another that ordinance doesn't even apply to them. Last week, I said that it's the highest form of rebellion for men to claim and use the word ordinance in their society. Officially, America does not have a king, And you cannot have ordinance, as found in 1 Peter 2:13, if you do not have a king. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. If you remember from last week, I took you back into the first 39 books of the Bible, and I showed you two passages, or two usages of the word ordinance, one from Exodus and one from Leviticus. And the usage in Exodus was clearly referring to the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. Those ordinances have been abolished. They're done away with. They were not then good enough, and they were replaced by a new and better way with the coming of Christ and his completed work. The ordinances of the sacrificial system are exactly what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. I then showed you another instance of ordinance in the book of Leviticus. This was statutes relating to the laws concerning adultery, covetousness, and the like. There was absolutely, conspicuously, no mention of sacrifices in that passage. The ordinance, the will of God for his creation contained in that Leviticus 18 passage, is still in effect today. Ordinance, as defined in Scripture, and at least for the United States as defined by Webster, concerns only the laws of God regarding sacrifices, or the laws of God, the perfect will of God, codified in Scripture, and in obedience to the King. And especially because the United States does not have a king, big K or little K, it cannot be allowed to use the holy word ordinance. It doesn't apply. Using it, taking it to itself, is another manifestation of rebellion. Last week, I began sharing with you concerning Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In our remaining time today, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. I've been pleading for many years now for people who claim Christ to understand that they are supposed to be a nation of people. They're supposed to be called out from the world, called out from the nations, plainly declaring that they're strangers and pilgrims to the world, but citizens of that great holy nation that so many in the old covenant world have desired to be a part of. I believe Isaiah chapter 43 is giving a prophetic glimpse into what would ultimately be the workmanship of Christ, the workmanship created in Christ Jesus, those things that God had ordained before the foundation of the world, that even we, not just those who his workmanship was begun on in the first century, but for those coming afterward, we today, in the year 2020, Isaiah 43 shows us exactly what the workmanship of Christ is supposed to look like. Let's begin in verse 1. But now thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. One cannot say in truth that according to the things we've seen in 1 Peter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2, that those that are claimed by Yahweh himself still have a name. You simply cannot take the scriptures and fail to see Israel in the last 27 books of the Bible. Ephesians 2:12 is clear as can be that well after death, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not only is Israel alive and well, but Paul says those who are not citizens of the commonwealth of Israel have no hope, and they are without God in the world. Paul's message is vitally important to us today. Being unable to trace our flesh and blood to Abraham or to Adam, but with Paul stating that, and this is the one thing differing from Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2, but Paul's statements were to the uncircumcision, and it cannot be overstated enough, the uncircumcision, if they did not become citizens of the commonwealth of Israel, they were without God. Israel was a nation of God in the old covenant world, and the commonwealth of Israel is the nation of God in the new covenant world. Verse 2, Isaiah 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am Yahweh thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Oh, how I hope you're seeing this and seeing the relevance for today. Verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, and therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed. Now watch this. Tighten up your seatbelts. Why was Yahweh so glowing in his words towards Israel here? Most of the time in the first 39 books of the Bible, we see Israel as rebellious, forsaking Yahweh, forsaking his laws. But why is he speaking in such glowing terms for Israel in this prophecy? Verse 12, I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that I am God. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's what was going on in the first century with those who had embraced Jesus as the Christ, the King. This is descriptive language of the people from 1 Peter chapter 2 who had embraced Jesus, believed on Jesus, the stone which the builders had disallowed, the same now being the chief cornerstone. These were people who had submitted themselves to the ordinance of God as unto the King, capital K. And as we go on in Isaiah, you're going to see that even those who tried to remove King Jesus as capital K in 1 Peter chapter 2, oh, how they missed one. One very valuable slip up that we shall soon see in Isaiah. Now back to 43 verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith Yahweh. You know, that's really interesting. That just dawned on me. Going back to Ephesians 2:10, the workmanship of Christ. He says here, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who is willing to be the workmanship of Christ today? Are you willing to be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus? Verse 14, thus saith Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. This is why I believe this is a prophetic look into the workmanship of Christ. And notice the King in verse 15, it's a capital K. The modern KJV translators got it right here. Yahweh is King, capital K. And that's the same King of 1 Peter 2:13. Thus saith Yahweh, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are as quenched as tow. Now watch verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Listen, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yahweh said in Isaiah 43, my chosen, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. This was fulfilled in 1 Peter chapter 2. And they are called Israel. All that we just finished reading was looking forward to those days fulfilled in the first century when people embraced Christ. They believed on him. They took him as their king. And Yahweh had finally had a people for himself, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar because even today, the nations find it peculiar that people would choose to follow Yahweh and his ordinance as opposed to making up their own laws, their own traditions, and their own customs. To conclude this passage in Isaiah 43, the reality of the day, the reality of Old Covenant Israel, comes back to focus. Instead of being the people that God had always wanted, look at verse 22. But thou hast not called me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou offered me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father has sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. The first 21 verses of this chapter are what was coming in the first century when Israel would finally begin to act like it. The first 21 verses are describing the workmanship of Christ. Great blessings come to those who will obey like Yahweh is describing in this passage. And to me, as I read verses 25 through 28, it's sad that Israel had traded all the blessings that Yahweh was willing to pour out. The same is happening today. I want to believe that most of what's occurring today is because we've been like the people I told you my dad and I were talking about. You know, we just want to believe people. I mean, some people just seem to be just so nice and so kind, or they've promised this and they promised that. And well, we just want to believe that they couldn't be lying to us. But because in many ways, we haven't been diligent enough to try the spirits, whether they be of God, we've been led astray. And today, and I say this with such great heaviness, very few people have even heard the gospel. Ordinance cannot be separated from a king. The gospel, which can also be stated in 1 Peter 2:13, the gospel cannot be separated from the king and his kingdom. But the gospel that's preached today, the one that has been accepted the most, the popular gospel, is that a king is coming in the future. The king is not a king now. Don't you know that, quote, Satan is the ruler of this present world? Well, you can call Christ king if it makes you feel better, but he's really just a king to come. And today he's commanded all men everywhere to obey men's governments. Then someday when he returns, that's when people will be required to obey him. His kingship is not for today. Caesar is king today. Until then, all you have to do is bow your head and repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. And poof, you've received the gospel. Well, poof, that man has received something. I'll even call it faith. He has embraced a system of belief. But friends, it's not saving faith. It's not a system of belief based on God being a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The religious system of church and state that's been refining and shaping and reworking itself now for hundreds of years has produced a, quote, gospel message that does not even resemble the true gospel message contained in the Word of God. Would to God that men would repent and turn to the truth. But today, we've got our work cut out for us, just showing men that what they've been following is not the truth. For those of us who claim Christ, I'm laying out this challenge today. If what you've been hearing from me preach concerning citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel is not Bible truth, then I need to hear and I need to see chapter and verse. But if what I'm saying concerning the Commonwealth of Israel is true, then we better start getting our heads together and get this thing figured out as to how to come out from the world and into the Commonwealth of Israel. The Commonwealth of Israel is real. The nation, the holy nation, the peculiar people, the royal priesthood is not heavenly, pie in the sky, wishful thinking. The Commonwealth of Israel is his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ordained when? At least from the time Isaiah 43 was written. When Peter began his letter concerning this new nation, he said, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The nation, the Commonwealth of Israel, people who are not ashamed to call him God, is the apple of his eye. It's the whole reason for existence. It's the meaning of life. Here it is. Why is fulfilled Bible prophecy important? Why did Peter reinforce the fact that the phrase, the last times, the end of the world, the last days, why did he blast this into these people's heads in the first century? Because the nation has a date of establishment. The nation is not coming in the future. The kingdom is not coming in the future. The king and kingdom was established in the first century. And the meaning of all existence is to seek, find, and enter into that kingdom today. And that kingdom has a name. The Bible clearly tells us what that name is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, the other nations in the flesh, the ethnos in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now that you're in Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, but are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens, that is a political term. And what's he talking about? Citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, therefore, because you're in Christ, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. One particularly, in reference to what we're talking about today, Isaiah chapter 43. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm looking forward to Kingdom Conference 2020. It's just 3 weeks away now. And I believe when God's people, those who will at the very least begin to start selecting their words more carefully, those who will at the very least begin to call themselves Israel, when they come together for the purpose of seeking the kingdom of God, God will be faithful and reveal truth to those seekers. I believe that there are some very real, very practical things that we need to be exploring so that we can once again be free to live according to the laws of God. We've traded the statutes of God for the statutes of men. And this is very serious business. And we better get about the business of real repentance for our sins and our iniquities. I believe there could be some really great things discussed and uncovered at this conference. I hope that you'll consider joining us in a little less than 3 weeks. Saturn's Day evening of this conference is going to be very interesting. Attorney Brent Winters from Terre Haute, Indiana, has challenged Ted Weiland to a debate. And the subject of the debate is the U.S. Constitution a Christian document? Well, those of you who know Ted know what his position is. And I'm going to be curious to hear what Brent has to say. I mean, you obviously know what my position is on this question. And I believe this is very important. As I said earlier in the message this morning, we're in a time where most people do not even know that their lives have followed an orderly arrangement that has caused them to become the enemies of God. And I'm in favor of anything and anyone who tries to wake people up to the understanding that we must return to the God of the Bible and to the true gospel of the kingdom of God.
Times they make it rough. You may not have all you want, but you'll always have enough. And when your darkest hour comes, just remember what I say. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or their seed begging for bread. Oh, I know it seems so hopeless, and you don't know what to pray. You've done all you know to do, and it seems there's just no way. And when you feel you're at the end, just remember what I said. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or the seed begging for bread. I've never seen that he could not meet. I know that he so just hold on a little longer. Answers soon to come. The endless waiting's almost over. The victory's almost won. And when again begging for.